Part 11. The Confession of Sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, 9. The one thing that God hates, that grieves Him, that He is provoked by, and that He will destroy, is sin. The one thing that makes man unhappy, is sin. The one thing for which Jesus had to give His blood was sin. In all the discussions betwixt the sinner and God, this is thus the first thing that the sinner must bring to his God, sin. When you came to Jesus at first, you perceived this in some measure. But you should learn to understand this lesson more deeply. The one counsel concerning sin is to bring it daily to the only one who can take it away, God Himself. You should learn that one of the greatest privileges of a child of God is the confession of sin. It is only the holiness of God that can consume sin. Through confession I must hand over my sin to God, lay it down in God, get quit of it to God, cast it into the fiery oven of God's holy love, which burns against sin like a fire. God, yes, God Himself, and He alone, takes away sin. This the Christian does not always understand. He has an inborn tendency to desire to cover sin, or to make it less, or to root it out only when he purposes drawing near to God. He thinks to cover sin with his repentance and self-blame, with scorn of the temptation that came to him, or otherwise with what he has done or still hopes to do. Young Christian, if you would enjoy the gladness of a complete forgiveness and a divine cleansing of sin, see to it that you use aright the confession of sin. In the true confession of sin you have one of the most blessed privileges of a child of God, one of the deepest roots of a powerful spiritual life. For this end, let your confession be a definite one. The continued indeterminate confession of sin does more harm than good. It is much better to say to God that you have nothing to confess than to confess you know not what. Begin with one sin. Let it come to a complete harmony betwixt God and you concerning this one sin. Let it be fixed with you that the sin is through confession placed in God's hands. You shall experience that in such confession there are both power and blessing. Let the confession be an upright one. By it deliver up the sinful deed to be laid aside. By it deliver up the sinful feeling with a view to trusting in God. Confession implies renunciation, the putting off of sin. Give up sin to God, to forgive it to you, and to cleanse you from it. Do not confess, if you are not prepared, if you do not heartily desire to be freed from it. Confession has value only as it is a giving up of sin to God. Let the confession be trustful, reckon firmly upon God actually to forgive you, and also to cleanse you from sin. Continue in confession, in casting the sin of which you desire to be rid into the fire of God's holiness until your soul has the firm confidence that God takes it on His own account, to forgive and to cleanse away. It is this faith that really overcomes the world and sin, the faith that God in Jesus really emancipates from sin. Brother, do you understand it now? What must you do with sin, with every sin? To bring it in confession to God, to give it to God, God alone takes away sin. Lord God, what thanks shall I express for this unspeakable blessing, that I may come to Thee with sin? It is known to Thee, Lord, how sin before Thy holiness causes terror and flight. It is known to Thee how it is our deepest thought, first to have sin covered, and then to come to Thee with our desire and endeavor for good. Lord, teach me to come to Thee with sin, every sin, and in confession to lay it down before Thee and give it up to Thee. Amen. 1. What is the distinction betwixt the covering of sin by God and by man? How does man do it? How does God do it? 2. What are the great hindrances in the way of the confession of sin? Ignorance about sin. Fear to come with sin to the holy God. The endeavor to come to God with something good. Unbelief in the power of the blood and in the riches of grace. 3. Must I immediately confess an oath or a lie or a wrong word, or wait until my feeling has first cooled and become rightly disposed? Oh, pray, confess it immediately, come in full sinfulness to God, without first desiring to make it less. 4. Is it also necessary or good to confess before man? It is indispensable, if our sin has been against man. And, besides, it is often good, it is often easier to acknowledge before God than before man, that I have done something. Part 12. The Forgiveness of Sins. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, 1. In connection with surrender to the Lord, it was said that the first great blessing of the grace of God was this, the free, complete, everlasting forgiveness of all your sins. For the young Christian it is of great moment that he should stand fast in this forgiveness of his sins, and always carry the certitude of it about with him. To this end, he must especially consider the following truths. The forgiveness of our sin is a complete forgiveness. God does not forgive by halves. Even with man, we reckon a half forgiveness no true forgiveness. The love of God is so great, and the atonement in the blood of Jesus so complete and powerful, that God always forgives completely. Take time with God's Word to come under the full impression that your guilt has been blotted out wholly and altogether. God thinks absolutely no more of your sins. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. The forgiveness of our sin restores us entirely again to the love of God. Not only does God not impute sin any more, that is but one half, but he reckons to us the righteousness of Jesus also, so that for his sake we are as dear to God as he is. Not only is wrath turned away from us, but the fullness of love now rests upon us. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Forgiveness is access to all the love of God. On this account, forgiveness is also introduction to all the other blessings of redemption. Live in the full assurance of forgiveness, and let the Spirit fill your heart with the certitude and the blessedness of it, and you shall have great confidence in expecting all from God. Learn from the Word of God, through the Spirit, to know God aright, and to trust Him as the ever-forgiving. That is His name and His glory. To one to whom much, yea, all is forgiven, he will also give much. He will give all. Let it therefore be every day your joyful thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all mine iniquities. Then forgiveness becomes the power of a new life. He who is forgiven much, loves much. The forgiveness of sins, received anew in living faith every day, is a bond that binds anew to Jesus and his service. Then the forgiveness of former sins always gives courage to go immediately anew with every new sin and trustfully to take forgiveness. Look, however, to one thing: the certitude of forgiveness must not be a matter of memory or understanding, but the fruit of life, living converse with the forgiving Father, with Jesus in whom we have forgiveness. It is not enough to know that I once received forgiveness, my life in the love of God, my living discussions with Jesus by faith. This makes the forgiveness of sin again always new and powerful, the joy and the life of my soul. Lord God, this is the wonder of thy grace, that thou art a forgiving God. Teach me every day to know in this anew the glory of thy love. Let the Holy Spirit every day seal forgiveness to me as a blessing, everlasting, ever fresh, living, and powerful. And let my life be as a song of thanksgiving. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Amen. 1. At bottom, forgiveness is one with justification. Forgiveness is the word that looks more to the relation of God as Father. Justification looks more to his acquittal as judge. Forgiveness is a word that is more easily understood by the young Christian. But he must also endeavor to understand the word justification, and to obtain pardon in all that the Scripture teaches about it. 2. About justification we must understand that man in himself is wholly unrighteous. That he cannot be justified by works, that is, pronounced righteous, before the judgment seat of God. That Jesus Christ has brought in a righteousness in our place. His obedience is our righteousness. That we through faith receive him, are united with him, and then are pronounced righteous before God. That we through faith have the certitude of this, and, as justified, draw near before God. That union with Jesus is a life by which we are not only pronounced righteous, but are really righteous and act righteously. 3. Let the certitude of your pardon, justification, in the full forgiveness of your sins, and in full restoration to the love of God, be every day your confidence in drawing near to God. Part 13. The Cleansing of Sin. If we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7-9. The same God that forgives sin also cleanses from it. Not less than forgiveness is cleansing a promise of God, and therefore a matter of faith. As it is indispensable, as it is impossible for man, so is cleansing as well as forgiveness certain to be obtained from God. And what now is this cleansing? The word comes from the Old Testament. While forgiveness was a sentence of acquittal passed on the sinner, cleansing was something that happened to him and in him. Forgiveness came to him through the word. In the case of cleansing, something was done to him that he could experience. Consequently, with us also cleansing is the inner revelation of the power of God, whereby we are liberated from unrighteousness, from the pollution and the working of sin. Through cleansing we obtain the blessing of a pure heart, a heart in which the Spirit can complete his operations with a view to sanctifying us, and revealing God within us. Cleansing is through the blood. Forgiveness and cleansing are both through the blood. The blood breaks the power that sin has in heaven to condemn us. The blood thereby also breaks the power of sin in the heart to hold us captive. The blood has a ceaseless operation in heaven from moment to moment. The blood has likewise a ceaseless operation in our heart, to purify, to keep pure the heart, into which sin always seeks to penetrate from the flesh. The blood cleanses the conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. The marvelous power that the blood has in heaven, it has also in the heart. Cleansing is also through the word, for the word testifies of the blood and of the power of God. Hence also cleansing is through faith. It is a divine and effectual cleansing, but it must also be received in faith ere it can be experienced and felt. I believe that I am cleansed with a divine cleansing, even while I still perceive sin in the flesh. Through faith in this blessing, cleansing itself shall be my daily experience. Cleansing is ascribed sometimes to God or the Lord Jesus, sometimes to man. That is because God cleanses us by making us active in our own cleansing. Through the blood the lust that leads to sin is mortified, the certitude of power against it is awakened, and the desire and the will are thus made alive. Happy is he that understands this. He is protected against useless and devours after self-purification in his own strength, for he knows God alone can do it. He is protected against discouragement, for he knows God will certainly do it, What we have now accordingly to lay the chief stress upon is found in two things, the desire and the reception of cleansing. The desire must be strong for a real purification. Forgiveness must be only the gateway or beginning of a holy life. I have several times remarked that the secret of progress in the service of God is a strong yearning to become free from every sin, a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are such as thus yearn. They shall understand and receive the promise of a cleansing through God. They learn also what it is to do this in faith. Through faith they know that an unseen, spiritual, heavenly, but very real cleansing through the blood is wrought in them by God Himself. Beloved child of God, you remember how we have seen that it was to cleanse us that Jesus gave Himself. Let God the Lord, cleanse you. Having these promises of a divine cleansing, cleanse yourselves. Believe that every sin, when it is forgiven you, is also cleansed away. It shall be to you according to your faith. Let your faith in God, in the Word, in the blood, in your Jesus increase continually. God is faithful and righteous to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, go, I thank Thee for these promises. Thou givest not only forgiveness, but also cleansing. As surely as forgiveness comes first, does cleansing follow for everyone that desires it and believes. Lord, let Thy word penetrate my heart, and let a divine cleansing from every sin that is forgiven me be the stable expectation of my soul. Beloved Savior, let the glorious, ceaseless cleansing of Thy blood through Thy Spirit in me be made known to me and shared by me every moment. Amen. 1. What is the connection between cleansing by God and cleansing by man himself? 2. What, according to 1 John 1:9, are the two things that must precede cleansing? 3. Is cleansing, as well as forgiveness, the work of God in us? If this is the case, of what inexpressible importance is it to trust God for it? To believe that God gives me a divine cleansing in the blood when He forgives me, is the way to become partaker of it. 4. What, according to Scripture, are the evidence of a pure heart? 5. What are clean hands? Part 14. Holiness. God chose you from the beginning unto salvation and sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Not only salvation, but holiness, salvation and holiness, for this end has God chosen and called us. Not only safe in Christ, but holy in Christ, must the goal of the young Christian be. Safety and salvation are in the long run found only in the holiness. The Christian, who thinks that his salvation consists merely in safety and not in holiness, will find himself deceived. Young Christian, listen to the word of God, be holy. And wherefore must I be holy? Because he who called you is holy, and summons you to fellowship in conformity with himself. How should anyone be saved in God, when he has not the same disposition as God? God's holiness is his highest glory. In his holiness his righteousness and love are united. His holiness is the flaming fire of his zeal against all that is sin, whereby he keeps himself free from sin, and in love makes others also free from it. It is as the Holy One of Israel, that he is the Redeemer, and that he dwells in the midst of his people. Redemption is given to bring us to himself and to the fellowship of his holiness. We cannot possibly have part in the love and salvation of God, if we are not holy as he is holy. Young Christians, be holy. And what is this holiness that I must have? Answer, of God are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto you sanctification. Christ is your sanctification. The life of Christ in you is your holiness. In Christ you are sanctified, you are holy. In Christ you must still be sanctified, the glory of Christ must penetrate your whole life. Holiness is more than purity. In Scripture we see that cleansing precedes holiness. Cleansing is the taking away of that which is wrong, liberation from sin. Holiness is the filling with it which is good, divine, with the disposition of Jesus. Conformity to Him, this is holiness, separation from the spirit of the world, the being filled with the presence of the Holy God, this is holiness. The tabernacle was holy because God dwelt there. We are holy, as God's temple, after we have the indwelling of God. Christ's life in us is our holiness. And how do we become holy? By the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is named the Holy Spirit, because He makes us holy. He reveals and glorifies Christ in us. Through Him Christ dwells in us, and His holy power works in us. Through this Holy Spirit the workings of the flesh are mortified, and God works in us both the will and the accomplishment. And what is now the work that we have to do to receive this holiness of Christ through the Holy Spirit? God chose you to salvation, in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. The holiness of Christ becomes ours through faith. There must naturally first be the desire to become holy. We must cleanse ourselves from all pollutions of flesh and spirit by confessing them, giving them up to God, and having them cleansed away in the blood. Then, first, can we perfect holiness, then, in belief of the truth, that Christ Himself is our sanctification, we have to take and receive from Him, what is prepared in His fullness for us. We must be deeply convinced that Christ is holy and alone our sanctification, as He is our justification, and that He will actually, and powerfully work in us that which is well-pleasing to God. In this faith we must know that we have sufficient power for holiness, and that our work is to receive this power from Him by faith every day. He gives His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in us. The Spirit communicates the holy life of Jesus to us. Young Christian, the three-one God is the thrice holy. And this three-one God is the God that sanctifies you, the Father, by giving Jesus to you, and confirming you in Jesus, the Son, by Himself becoming your sanctification, and giving you the Spirit, by revealing the Son in you, preparing you as a temple for the indwelling of God, and making the Son dwell in you. Oh, be holy, for God is holy. Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, what thanks shall I render to Thee for the gift of Thy Son as my sanctification, and that I am sanctified in Him? And what thanks for the Spirit of sanctification to dwell in me, and transplant the holiness of Jesus into me? Lord, give me to understand this aright, and to long for the experience of it. Amen. 1. What is the distinction betwixt forgiveness and cleansing, and betwixt cleansing and holiness? 2. What made the temple a sanctuary? The indwelling of God. What makes us holy? Nothing less than this, the indwelling of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Obedience and purity are the way to holiness. Holiness itself is something higher. 3. In Isaiah 52:17, there is a description of the man who will become holy. It is he who, in poverty of spirit, acknowledges that, even when he is living as a righteous man, he has nothing, and looks to God to come and dwell in him. 4. No one is holy but the Lord. You have as much of holiness as you have of God in you. 5. The word holy is one of the deepest words in the Bible, the deepest mystery of the Godhead. Do you desire to understand something of it, and to obtain part in it? Then take these two thoughts, I am holy, be ye holy, and carry them in your heart, as a seed of God that has life. 6. What is the connection betwixt the perseverance of the saints and perseverance in the holiness? Part 15. Righteousness. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6:8. The word of Micah teaches us that the fruit of the salvation of God is seen chiefly in three things. The new life must be characterized, in my relation to God and His will, by righteousness and doing right, in my relation to my neighbor, by love and beneficence, in relation to myself, by humility and lowliness. For the present, we meditate on righteousness. Scripture teaches us that no man is righteous before God, or has any righteousness, that can stand before God, that man receives the rightness or righteousness of Christ for nothing, and that by this righteousness, which is received in faith, he is then justified before God, he is right with God. This righteous sentence of God is something effectual, whereby the life of righteousness is implanted in man, and he learns to live as a righteous man, and to do righteousness. Being right with God is followed by doing right. The righteous shall live by faith a righteous life. It is to be feared that this is not always understood. One thinks sometimes more of justification than of righteousness in life and walk. To understand the will and the thoughts of God here, let us trace what Scripture teaches us on this point. We shall be persuaded that the man, who is clothed with a divine righteousness, before God must also walk before God and man in a divine righteousness. Consider how, in the Word, the servants of God are praised as righteous, how the favor and blessing of God are pronounced upon the righteous, how the righteous are called to confidence, to joy. See this especially in the book of Psalms. See how in Proverbs, although you should take but one chapter only, all blessing is pronounced upon the righteous. See how, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus demands this righteousness, how Paul, who announces most the doctrine of justification by faith alone, insists that this is the aim of justification, to form righteous men, who do right. See how John names righteousness along with love, as the two indispensable marks of the children of God. When you put all these facts together, it must be very evident to you that a true Christian is a man, who does righteousness in all things, even as God is righteous. And what this righteousness is, Scripture will also teach you. It is a life in accordance with the commands of God, in all their breadth and height. The righteous man does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. He takes not the rules of human action, he asks not what man considers lawful. As a man, who stands right with God, who walks uprightly with God, he dreads above all things even the least unrighteousness. He is afraid, above all, of being partial to himself, of doing any wrong to his neighbor for the sake of his own advantage. In great and little things alike, he takes the Scriptures as his measure and line. As the ally of God, he knows that the way of righteousness is the way of blessing, and life, and joy. Consider, further, the promises of blessing and joy which God has for the righteous, and then live as one who, in friendship with God, and clothed with the righteousness of his Son through faith, has no alternative but to do righteousness. O Lord, who hast said, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, Thou art my God." It is as a righteous God, that Thou art my Savior, and hast redeemed me in Thy Son. As a righteous God Thou makest me also righteous, and sayest to me that the righteous shall live by faith. O Lord, let the new life in me be the life of faith, the life of a righteous man. Amen. 1. Observe the connection between the doing of righteousness and sanctification in Romans 6. 19-22. Present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification, having become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto sanctification. The doing of righteousness, righteousness in conduct and action, is the way to holiness. Obedience is the way to become filled with the Holy Ghost. And the indwelling of God through the Spirit, this is holiness. 2. Suffer it now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It was when the Lord Jesus had spoken that word, that he was baptized with the Spirit. Let us set aside every temptation not to walk in full obedience towards God, even as he did, and we too shall be filled with the Spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. 3. Take pains to set before yourselves the image of a man, who so walks that the name of righteous is involuntarily given to him. Think of his uprightness, his conscientious care to cause no one to suffer the least injury, his holy fear and carefulness to transgress none of the commands of the Lord, righteous, and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, and then say to the Lord, that you should so live. 4. You understand now the great word, the righteous shall live by faith. By faith the godless is justified, and becomes a righteous man, by faith he lives as a righteous man.